Saya.
Sweet.
That's pretty cool. That's really cool. Really cool.
Oh, I need my. Hey, Mike, I need my microphone, yo. Well, while we're getting the microphone set up, actually, Mike isn't going to put the stuff on the screen, so we'll wait. How firm a foundation. Let's begin singing tonight.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
Amen. Thank you, Julie. Let's continue our time this evening together with praises and prayer requests. Any praises and prayer requests that we can bring together for the Lord this evening? Barb. Oh, wow. gather together as people concerned about your word, who want to honor you and love you and worship you in our lives. We think of our brothers and sisters who otherwise would be here, but for different reasons are at home tonight. Thank you for the ability that in this wonderful time that though we are separated, we can at least participate together in the service through the means of live streaming and things of that nature. But Lord, we ask that as we gather, as we strive to honor you and serve you and magnify your name, that we would continually be beholden to your word. We thank you that as a church we are marked out in that way, and it's noticeable to those who come and visit, those who come around. They notice as a congregation that we desire to be faithful to the word. And I praise you for that, Lord. I praise you for the long history of faithful men who have led in this church, the elders and pastors who've gone before, and the faithful families and husbands and moms and wives and all the different people who have done the long, hard yeoman's work of instilling in themselves and in their families and making it a habit of practice to be in the Word. Thank you that we have your Word and we can trust in your Word, and that through it, your Spirit helps us to know and understand who you are, and that we can love and serve you better than we could otherwise. Lord, bless us tonight as we look into your Word. May our time tonight be an honor to you. May it be encouraging to your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are continuing in what is an extended process of walking through of these few verses. I trust it is encouraging and helpful to you, as it has been a blessing to me to pause on some of these, again, unique spiritual gifts that we in our life, in our Christian walk, we don't see some of these in the same ways that is apparent that the Corinthian church did. I'm just going to read here verses 8 through 10, speaking of the spiritual gifts here, or 8 through 11, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 12. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. It is my conviction, and I think it is apparent every day when I open up either my news feed, particularly in the realm of Christian evangelical circles, and by that I mean evangelicalism is for better and for worse, becoming almost a byword, some kind of a word of scorn in our culture, larger than it had been in the past. But by that I mean Christians who believe that the Word of God is true, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, that God means what He says in His Word, and that we are to take it as He said it and apply it in our lives. It is my conviction that one of the greatest dangers that is upon us as Christians, and is a perpetual danger for each generation, is the maligning or the bringing down of the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God for the life of the Christian. the inspiration, the infallibility, the inerrancy, the authority, and the sufficiency of the Word of God are critical for Christians to wrestle through themselves, to come to a place of conviction. My desire is not that my children, for instance, or anyone in our church would just be able to say, kind of as a rote, yes, the Bible is sufficient, yes, the Bible is infallible, the Bible is true, but that it would be a conviction based upon the Word itself, based upon the Spirit's working of Scripture. The Word is true. And that with Peter, we will say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. The words of life in His Word. We have those things. We would not want to go to some other source or some other means. We have the Word of God. And I say this as an introductory preface to our text tonight, to the message tonight, because there is a very real danger that subtly in some cases, and not so subtly in a lot of cases, is the sufficiency of God's Word being undermined in the minds of people. Particularly even believing, faithful, God-fearing, blood-bought believers who are going to heaven when they die, that there is this subtle undermining of the sufficiency of the Scriptures even in their daily lives. When I was younger and grew up in the Pentecostal church, the primary emphasis in those days was on the experiential aspect of the gift of tongues, which we'll talk about on Sunday. But that has shifted now to an emphasis on prophecy and speaking not a foreign language or utterances that cannot be understood, but speaking words from the Lord as prophecy. Sometimes called words of knowledge or words of wisdom by some of my brothers in Christ who are Pentecostal in their theology. Or prophecy particularly. And it is my conviction, not as an unnecessary attack or as some kind of a mean thing to say, but it's my conviction that holding to the continuing reality of revelation from the Lord, which is what prophecy is, to the continuing abiding reality, that is an occurrence that we have. It is a subtle undermining of the sufficiency of Scripture. I want to get into talk about why I say that, but that's where your pastor's heart has been. And part of my studies last week, as I was on, had some pastoral conference time that I could do, was looking into some of the issues and the larger discussions inside of evangelical Christianity regarding some of these very issues. Because they are important and they are significant and they are out right in front of us. We have to be careful. So let me just begin here just by summarizing again the spiritual gifts that I read in verses 10 through or 8 through 11. Again, those gifts are not intended to be an exhaustive, complete catalog of every potential way in which the Holy Spirit can work in individuals, or that He gifts them for ministry, or does things through believers. This is not an exhaustive list. And again, most of these, Paul doesn't go on to describe in detail. Some of them, the only mention is in these verses here, which again, as I've said in past messages, it indicates that there was an awareness of what these things were in the contemporary culture, but now there is not that same understanding because they were, I think, transitionary in their presence. These gifts were common experience in local churches, so it's not an exhaustive list. And these are, his purpose in using these gifts here, using this list here, is for the larger intent of correcting or corrective teaching in these chapters. So we are at prophecy in verse 10. Prophecy is a word which describes both the proclamation of God's message as well as foretelling of future events. Prophecy can also, in a general way, just speak about what a man of God who may not even have the gift of receiving revelation, he may be referred to as uttering the words of the prophetic words, but even though he's not receiving divine revelation at that time, there's at least one, I believe, example of that in Scripture. But as a primary picture here, this is a word which describes the proclamation of God's message that he has received from the Lord. I think this is an important distinction to make here. Let me just look at a couple things about the word prophecy here. It is very simply, again, defined the way in which we would use it in our regular common language as the act of interpreting divine will or purpose. By that, the interpreting meaning is speaking forth. Sometimes it's particularly referring to future predictions. That is not the only type of prophecy, although that is a significant subset of it. It is a gift, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, related to knowledge and revelation and teaching, which profits the church body when it was used. This is a gift that was for the benefit of the body, as related to, but distinct from, tongues, knowledge, revelation, and teaching. Prophecy is the gifting, the one who is the one with the gift would be referred to as a prophet, just later on in this chapter. Paul says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Again, we see there helps and administrations as gifts that didn't show up earlier in the chapter, which is why, again, it's important to remember these are not exhaustive lists. Paul says that these individuals, the prophets and apostles, themselves were gifts to the church. Those using the gifts that God had given to them were gifts themselves to the church. I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 2. It might be chapter 3. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking, again, Paul writing to the Ephesians, speaking of this, I think, same categories here. In verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief, or the cornerstone." The gift of prophecy, the gift of those who are the prophets with this gift, were a foundational blessing to the church to set it up right, built upon the cornerstone of Christ. This was an important, significant gifting in the early church. Prophecy was to be that thing which is exhortative for the body, was to be used in the congregation . So I want to have a definition here. Letter A there on your outlines underneath number 2 there is a definition, and I think this is helpful because we want to try to keep categories and terms defined biblically whenever we have good definitions given. Prophecy are true words spoken by the mouth of the prophet, which the Lord himself gave the prophet to speak. I think this is not a minor point. One of the arguments that is inside of modern, again, believing Bible circles, and even good theologians whose entire systematic theologies are extremely valuable, except for section in this exact area here, which is the biggest problem, at least in one good godly man's work. But it is this area that prophecy is a true word, because there is a theological argument that is trying to be made today. It's a New Testament prophecy doesn't have to be true. You can have what's called fallible prophecy. And the arguments for this are to try to justify or make room for the presence of what is seen throughout our society, or I'd say society, but also Christendom, larger Christendom, where you have this prophet, or this self-proclaimed apostle, this self-proclaimed evangelist, whatever they might be, speaking words from the Lord that don't come true. And the theological cover given for that is that, well, there's a difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. Now, we'll get into that on the next point here, but that's why I think we have to get the definition is crucial. We need to start from a defining prophecy from the Scriptures. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4. This is one of the better places where we can see the mechanics of prophecy, if I can put it in that way. We have two examples with Moses here, particularly between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. We have this interaction here that's helpful. But in Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, I'll start in verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. Moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him." In this relationship here, Moses was to give Aaron the words, and Aaron was to then speak the words direct that Moses gave to him. And this relationship was, as he says, as God to him, and he is prophet for you. This is that example. But he also goes further in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. We have a very similar statement. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." There was to be this, we think of the telephone game, there's no dropped language, there's no dropped words. It is a direct, clear word spoken. Prophecy, particularly, though it can be written down and part of Scripture, is unique in that it is primarily a revelation from the Lord, which is spoken word for word. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, prophet, comes to Eli because of Eli's sons and all the problems that Eli had as high priest. And he prophesies there'll be a time when your descendant will not be in his position that you are now. And this will come about, and he will even be begging for bread because he won't have his place of prominence as the priest. This is spoken by an unnamed prophet, Eli, which Samuel recorded. Furthermore, this prophecy was fulfilled in the time of Solomon, when Solomon sent Abiathar out to pasture. Prophecy is a true word from the Lord that is authoritative. Every word that comes from God is authoritative, whether by the mouth of the true prophet or by given of inspiration of God in the scriptures. Every word is authoritative. Not every prophecy given or prophet's word is in scripture, but its weight and authority, because the source is the same, is the same. The Lord says regarding false prophets, if they speak a prophecy that doesn't come true, don't fear them. What does that mean? Don't obey them. Don't do what they say. They have not come from me. Moreover, there was a penalty in the Old Testament for a prophet who prophesied falsely. Prophecy is the true word spoken by the mouth of the prophet, which the Lord himself has given to the prophet to speak. And I'm stressing that because there is, even in verbiage that I think borderlines on dangerousness, this tendency to say, well, God told me this. When most of the time, I would say in my investigation, I'm just talking to people, 99%+ of the time, they're not saying that God actually spoke words to them and said these things. Usually referring to an impression, a desire, a feeling of following a specific course. But the language is often that God told me or God spoke to me. But I think we need to define things the best we can from Scripture. And whatever, I'll say this, whatever that a subjective impression or feeling of doing something or the encouragement that comes out of nowhere from the Word of God, whatever it is, unless it is an audible voice from the Word, from the God Himself telling you what to speak, we ought not to put it in the category of prophecy. Does that mean that there's no subjective experience with the Lord today? No, I don't. I think there is. We have this subjective experience of the Christian life, that the Spirit teaches us and He leads us and He guides us, but it's not, I think, in the way of speaking, particularly in a sense of words from the Lord. So prophecy are these words that are given from God to the mouth that the prophet then speaks, that are authoritative, that are then essential, that are God speaking to the people and have that authority. This is the picture in all the prophets of the Old Testament. There is no time when this changes. So letter B there, I have the word consistency. There's a consistency between the Old and New Testament. And I say that because, again, there is this, whether it's just in kind of casual habits inside of Christian circles or theological writings by godly men who I think make wrong and bad arguments. They want to say there's a distinction between the prophecy of the Old Testament that had to be 100% accurate versus the prophecy of the Christian churches today, which, you know, it's, if you're 1 out of 10, that's pretty good and that's okay. Those are actual, I think, fair summaries of arguments and positions made by, for instance, men like Wayne Grudem, who is not a theological lightweight or a heretic, or other godly men who would hold the gospel of Christ Jesus as precious and preach a true gospel and not be the outlandish craziness you might see on the TV channels at times, speaking words to the Lord, or as they say, and doing all kinds of things, but who nevertheless has, as part of his theological argument, a necessary distinction between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. As a matter of fact, in his Systematic Theology, I have a quote here from Grudem. Let me find it here. Well, the question is asked, he says, essentially, does the continuation of the prophecy, get to prophecy, doesn't it offer a challenge to the sufficiency of Scripture? And his answer is this: if the New Testament congregational prophecy was like Old Testament prophecy and New Testament apostolic words, then the objection that I've been raising tonight would indeed be true. If there's a consistency between the Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy, and the words of the apostles that they were teaching to build the foundation of the church, if there is that consistency in those things, then the objection that I have been raising is true. His argument is that they're not the same. His argument is for fallible prophecy. And I would simply say that his arguments I find lacking. As a matter of fact, there's a good portion of argument put on the prophet Agabus, who I believe it's Grudem, but if not Grudem, other men who would hold the same line as he do, argue that Agabus made a false prophecy in the book of Acts, which the book of Acts does not say Agabus made a false prophecy. We could look into that further, but the issue is that there's actually an argument for that in some of the works of men like Grudem, who would say that a necessity for the continuation of and the current reality of modern prophecy in the church is that it has to be, it can't be the same as prophecy from the Old Testament. And I find that to be a hurdle too high to jump, because there is no clear distinction in Scripture between the Old and New Testament. If you read through the book of Acts and you see quoting the Old Testament prophets and then using the New Testament prophets, there is no saying, oh, but by the way, remember, these guys aren't held to the same standard. There's no epistle, there's no sermon, there's no given distinction between to say that, by the way, these guys aren't held to the same standard as what we're holding everybody else to. There is, which, if it's a capital crime in Israel to have a fallible prophecy, that would make complete sense why there should be that kind of a distinction. Furthermore, one of the arguments is that there's a distinction in the language, even in Old Testament prophecy, that proponents of this the different standards would say in the Old Testament the standard is "Thus says the Lord," and you don't see New Testament prophets saying those things. But the New Testament prophets use language, essentially, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In Acts 8:13, and other places, this is how New Testament prophets introduce these prophecies. But I want to point you to two places where I think we have to be careful that we're setting this up as a way to introduce different kinds of prophecy. And just turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 5, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, oh, excuse me, that's chapter 2. excuse me. I'll start in verse 5 of chapter 3. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. He goes on. The author of the Hebrews introduces the words of Scripture as what the Holy Spirit says. I think we can see this as a parallel phrase, as a synonymous phrase to thus says the Lord. But more than just this place in the book of Hebrews, look at the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 11 says the same thing. Verse 17 says the same thing. This picture of the Spirit speaking, or the Holy Spirit says, which is a New Testament parallel, I don't want to say equivalent, but maybe equivalent's a fine word, to thus says the Lord, introducing the same kinds of things. And so any appeal in the New Testament to say, well, they're introducing it with different words, and it's not thus says the Lord, it's the Spirit says, that is a false distinction to promote a difference. So again, if prophecy is a word which describes the proclamation of God's message, the true word spoken by the mouth of the prophet, which the Lord himself gave to the prophet to speak, it is proper, I think, to introduce that either with thus says the Lord or the Holy Spirit says. And the same words from the same Lord hold the same authority and are likewise to be held to the same standard of evaluation. Let us see, there is evaluation. Again, there is no place where a difference between authoritative, 100% accuracy required prophecy changes to, as long as you're shooting close. I mean, I like to go to the range, and, my shooting more resembles fallible New Testament prophecy than it does, Old Testament prophecy, let's put it that way. But there is no distinction that we see. It is my conviction that an attempt to create a distinction, even by godly men, and again, this doesn't separate wheat from chaff, godly men from ungodly men, saved from loss. I think godly men, we get things wrong all the time. One of my favorite preachers said, I know that I don't have everything right. And I wish someone would show me, hope someone would show me when they see that I don't do something right. Because then I'd change. Because I know when I get to glory, I'll see several ways in which I was off by an inch or by a centimeter, by whatever it might be. But godly men make mistakes, even in their theology. And so, believe me when I say this is not a firebrand of dividing true believers from false believers. Some of my people that I love dearly have different views on this than I do. I think they're wrong. And I think I can prove it by Scripture. But I don't have a doubt these same people are bought by Christ, trust in Him, and have their sins forgiven. But how are we to evaluate? And again, evaluate these prophecies. Again, Paul talks about how there's to be judgment given. The evaluation of a prophecy is to be shown in its validity by determining absolute accuracy. There is no clear evaluation that differs from what we see in, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 13 and 18 of true prophecy. A self-proclaimed prophet whose message does not perfectly align with God's prior revelation or whose future predictions do not come to pass was not to be feared, followed, or obeyed. And in the same way, in a church, someone stands up and says, "The Lord said to me X, and that's not true. Don't listen to him." Because that is a claim of direct revelation, and there's sophisticated arguments how to that for instance, men like Grudem and others would use to say how this can happen, that you can have a perfectly infallible authoritative word, then get corrupted through the fallible mouth of the prophet. And then, so you don't have you have nothing wrong with the revelation. You have a problem with the vehicle, which again, the problem comes back to. That's not a way of measuring we have been given in the Scriptures. That doesn't mean that everything a prophet said was on the same level. In other words, not every word from a person who was a prophet was on the same level as Scripture. Nathan, when David asked him, essentially, that I want to build a temple, what does Nathan say? Do it. Right after that, though, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan and says, hold on there, buddy. Don't do it. Nathan's advice, his counselor said, go for it. Whatever the Lord sets in your heart, do it. Then the word of the Lord came to Nathan, and Nathan then changed his advice, changed his counsel. There's a definite connection, I think, between prophecy and speech. It's not just a feeling, this idea of giving this revelation that comes in with speech. One difficult passage, or there's a couple ones that I think are important to look at when it comes to prophecy, is Romans chapter 12. Turn back there. Romans chapter 12. And I've studied this a little bit, and I've changed a little bit of wording in my outline even as I've been going through this, because I think I've come to a better understanding of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In verse 6 there, it says prophecy, at least in the New American Standard, translates it according to the proportion of his faith. It's interesting. If you look at that, the New American Standard, along with the New International Version, Holman Christian, have a similar translation, a portion of his faith or one's faith. The New Revised Standard says in proportion to faith, or this the Authorized Version, King James says according to the proportion of faith. Or the English Standard, Revised Standard, New King James says in proportion to our faith. Whether it's his, one, our, whatever that word there is used by the translators are trying to best interpret it in the context, because the actual language doesn't have the pronoun there. It very simply refers to in purport, according to the proportion of the faith. Definite article with the word faith. It could be translated legitimately in any of those ways of his faith, our faith, the faith. But I think that as opposed to having it being a subjective statement of he is to prophesy in proportion to his faith, how much he believes, the more I look into it, the more I'm convinced this is a statement similar to Jude 3, talking about the faith, in proportion to the faith. It is to align with the revealed repository of revelation, and his prophecy is to accord or to be proportional with the faith. As an objective object, as opposed to a subjective experience or manifestation of faith or the gift of faith. So I think what Paul says in Romans 12:6 is he is to exercise according to the proportion of faith or the faith. It is to be in alignment with what God has said. Well, there's more that could be said. I want to end with the danger here. Letter D is a danger. The subjective word from a supposed or self-proclaimed prophet or teacher has always been a danger to the people of God. Peter says that false prophets rose among the people, just as there are false teachers will be among you. Paul says that after I depart, savage wolves will come in, leading astray. In Matthew, our Lord says that there will be many on that day who will claim that they have prophesied in his name. Not just merely misguided believers, but those who are on their way to eternal judgment will say, did we not prophesy in your name? There is a danger to the reception or to the toleration of a subjective word or a supposed prophecy. Just think about it, practically speaking, how much danger is there of pastoral abuse or elder abuse? The Lord told me to tell you this. As a matter of fact, in one of the conferences I was going through last week, they had a speaker from Africa whose testimony was that the consistent reality of African Christendom that's not Roman Catholic necessarily, but that's evangelical, is marked by a perverse and degenerated use of this prophecy to tell people what to do so that the minister, the prophet, the man of God can either gain some kind of leverage or some kind of power over the people, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's other kinds of lewd things. And the people, because they tolerate and have not been catechized in a way to not believe those things, they follow along. There's a danger in these things, but more than that, there's even some subtle danger of trusting in subjection. What happens when it just feels like it'd be more loving to do this? Or more kind to do that? When the Bible says, no, that's not what love or kindness looks like. I saw a quote today. I printed it out, I meant to bring it. But it was germane. I gotta find it now. It was germane because it was this speaking as if Christ were speaking or presenting even in a trite way words of God that were not words of God. I can't find it here because I never put the Facebook on my tablet, which is a blessing. So that's a sign I couldn't find it there. But it was essentially saying, with quotes around it, this person, this presidential candidate is my I love. This presidential candidate I have compassion for. And it has other kind of comments on there. And then the end quote with this thing, Jesus. That's dangerous. Is it true to say that God shows kindness, care, and love for Donald Trump and Joe Biden? Yes. Why? They're still breathing. They still have time to trust in him and be saved. That is a kindness of God. I can say that definitively as a true statement. But to put, as our language does, quotes around it and then attribute that to a thing that Jesus said is dangerous. And it's that those subtle things that we just see it. Oh, that's a true idea, you know. I think that's a subtle danger, subtlety of danger, subtle danger of that kind of playing loosely with either Scripture or the idea that God speaks to people when those things are either ambiguous, not clear, or don't come true. I think it's a danger. And so while I firmly believe that the Spirit of God moves and works in ways that are really subjective, He helps us to learn and grow and understand. And that's a continuing growing process. And whether it's by God's Spirit or God's providence, somebody comes to mind at the right time and you pray for them when they're going to the hospital or something else happens. I don't know exactly what that was, but what I do know is that God is sovereign over that. But what I ought not to say is God told me to pray for you when God didn't say, Eric, pray for this person. Because that's not what happened. We have to be careful with our language. Again, it's not saying that, like I said with healing, it's not that God doesn't heal or that He can't heal miraculously. I believe He can and He does. But I don't think it's in the same way of the healing ministry, the healing gift that was in, for instance, Paul or Peter. Because of relationships or even experiences, we must be careful to not change or strive to change definitions to fit what we want. We saw that even just, I'll close with this. I've been having the confirmation hearings on the audio as I'm doing some work sometimes. And the Supreme Court nominee made a comment about, I think it was a sexual preference was the word she used, which up until that point has never been a controversial thing to say in the crazy, weird culture that we live in. That's an okay thing to say. It doesn't mean anything bad. But within 12 hours, that was not only horrible, hate-filled, but Webster's Dictionary online had changed the definition to say, this is derogatory. We can't be those who change definitions because of our experience. We need to try to see what the definition is, what something is, and does this match it? And if not, then we need to not try to make it fit. Because I think God is still living and active and working in the lives of people. I firmly believe that. But we must be careful that we don't call things prophecy that are not prophecy, and then have to justify why prophecy doesn't have to be 100% true. Because then we're losing the battle that we don't even know we're in yet if we do that. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your kindness to us. And Lord, I thank you that we have a sure word. And Lord, I'm thankful that when the two witnesses come on the scene in the future, the fact they've been sent by you to proclaim your word to the world of that time will be abundantly clear to all the haters and all those who would even want to believe because of the manifestation of signs and wonders. And they will speak your words to the people at that time. Lord, may we be thankful and love and cherish the sufficient word. Be thankful that the New Testament church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. And that we have all that we need for life and godliness, for how to interact in our daily lives, and the advice to give at whatever circumstance comes up. We have that from your word, and that your spirit does, in fact, help us to know what to say and how to say, to bring to mind those things that we've learned, and to grow us and to change us to be more like you. And I thank you for that continuing vibrant relationship and living interaction we have with the Spirit and with you. Lord, bless us tonight as we go. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.